The other thing is, maybe we could turn there to, we all know it, but let's turn to Genesis 22. We've all done this story before and know it, but we're going to walk through it a little bit. The story of Abraham. This, I believe, is the biggest faith movement, the faith issue in the entire Bible. I love it, and it's about Abraham taking his son. And it starts off, it says, Abraham, God talked out to him. He says, Abraham just meekly turned around and says, yes, here I am. Take your son, God said, your only son, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. There will be a mountain there that I'll show you later, to offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now, you say, wait a minute. Did I hear this right? Take my son, that, you know, the story was Sarah being late in life, having the firstborn, the only one, and now go up the mountain to sacrifice him. Well, I closed my eyes many times reading this part of the book and thought, would I really even consider doing that? How much faith does it take to do that? It says, early the next morning, Abraham cut some wood for the sacrifice, loaded up his donkey, took Isaac and two servants with him. They started out to a place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham saw the place in the distance. So they traveled for one full day, and I mean, they weren't in an expedition or a suburban. They were walking and hiking and with a donkey. Then he said to the servants, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going to go over and worship. Then we'll be right back to you. Did he know something right then? Stop and think about it. We'll be right back to you. So he knew at that point there was no intentions of his son being sacrificed, the way my book says it, and there's a couple different versions of it, but wow. So he knew something right then. And he knew, regardless what the outcome was, it was going to be nothing but good or better. So Abraham made Isaac. He makes his son carry the wood for the sacrifice. And himself, he carried a knife and the coals for starting of the fire. As they walked along together, Isaac spoke up, Father, he answered, yes, my son. I see you have all of the coals and the wood, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Abraham answered, God himself will provide one. And the two of them walked on together. So he already knew at that point, well, the boy was probably still a little bit curious, what is going on here? I'm carrying the wood, and there's no sacrifice. Well, then it even gets worse when he says, when he came to the place where God had told him to be, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood on it, and tied his son up and placed him on top of the altar, on top of all of the wood. Well, this had to get the son thinking pretty seriously here. What is going on? Father, are we sure that everything is under control? Then he picked up the knife, and he's just about ready to slay his son. The knife was in the hand. The arm was up, ready to come down. He was ready to kill him. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. He answered, yes, here I am. That same opening voice again. Don't hurt the boy. Don't do anything to him, he said. I know that you have honored God because you have not held back from harming your only son. So what happens then is that he looked around and he saw that there was nothing happening. There was total silence, just the two of them there, and he's listening to the voice of God. Abraham looked around and saw the ram caught in the brush by his horns. He went to get it and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham named that place, the Lord provides, and it's still called that today. So the outcome came to either good or better, that I think it was a total lesson to both of them, of course, the son and Abraham. And we know all of the outcome, the blessings that Abraham had for that. There was a second calling of the angel of the Lord. The second time, he made a vow in his name that the Lord was speaking to him, that he was richly blessed because what he did, and he didn't hold back from God's will. So many times, you know, again, the story that I just covered with Robert Morris about giving that check away and receiving 10 times the amount, Abraham didn't even have to go that far to give his son away. It was just the willingness to step out and do that. So sometimes even in our own life, if we don't complete exactly what we may have heard God to do, it's what's in our heart that at least we step forward to do it. Even if the outcome isn't there, the heart issue was there to satisfy the calling of the Lord. So that's why many times we just have to persevere and go forward. If we aren't sure, ask him. Ask him again. Lord, is that you? Are you sure you're speaking to me about this? He'll answer. If he doesn't, what I say is put it on the shelf for a little bit. He'll remind us. If it's his will, if it's his direction, and if it's good, he certainly will. Why wouldn't he? So, you know, this is all in those steps of faith. Faith has to come from the heart, not by the eyes. I always say with faith, I used to draw an illustration of total faith. The book says that we've all been given a measure of faith, and I truly believe it's an equal measure of faith. There is one translation that calls it an equal measure of faith. John, you got the same amount as Billy Graham has. Todd, you have the same amount as Pastor has. We all have that measure of faith. Well, how do we use that faith? When I worked for Andrew Womack for 5 years, was supervising a prayer line for him in Colorado Springs, and probably one of the biggest requests that we had for prayer was, I need more faith. And I would try and hold back and not be so bold and say, what did you do with the faith that God gave you? What are you doing with that? Why do you need more faith? Well, we know that faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains, cast them into the sea. And the Lord spoke that to me one time, and I said, yes, Lord, I do know that. And I really think I can truly believe that. Well, listen to this. I never heard this before, but he spoke back to me in a different way. But he says, what about a mustard seed of unbelief? Wow. That little tiny mustard seed of unbelief can do as much harm at times as that mustard seed of faith can. So a lot of times when we're in that walk of faith and we want to do something, doubt and unbelief comes in and it uses that faith. So if we had a big circle, and I call it kind of a faithometer, it's not in the book, but on the top it showed faith being up here at the 12 o'clock position. Everything to the left side was doubt and unbelief. Everything on the right side was faith. Well, as we start off with total faith, and now all these negative thoughts and all of these reasons why we shouldn't do something when God has perfect plans and wants us to do them negates, and it starts voiding out that faith. So the faithometer starts dropping down now. Is this making sense? It starts dropping down, and we don't have that measure of faith that we started out with because doubt and unbelief. Now, some pastors, some teachers will maybe say something a little different to that effect, but I really believe that's the way it works. We don't need more faith. We just have to use the faith that we were given. So one of the other miracles that happened with faith, we have to stand strong in many, many areas. The book in Hebrews has many, many, Hebrews 11, lists many, many chapters of faith, of biblical people, things that happened, people that walked out, people that didn't, you know, have doubt and unbelief, and miracles happened off of that. So, you know, it's just a good reference of what faith can really do. There's 109 scriptures in the Bible that talk about faith. You know, I believe when we're all in glory, one of the first things that I think I'm going to really see and be shocked over is how much power we had here on planet Earth, being a born-again believing Christian. The power that we had and the faith. And I really believe I'm going to be disappointed. There won't be disappointments up there, but I'm trying to simulate. I'll be disappointed why I haven't used it like I should. We're going to know exactly how much power we have right now. We're one-third Holy Ghost. You know, many times the worship teams, and you know, I played on many, many worship teams, and we start off with begging the Holy Spirit to come down and dwell in us, and then we go into a small group or we meet at a Bible study and we say, the Holy Ghost is inside us. Well, wait, there's a difference here now. Why are we begging him to come down when he's already inside of us? It says he lives in us. So I believe all we have to do is stir him up. He's there. We don't have to really beg him to be here. We have to invite him to be active in our lives. Nancy and I, in 2003, we had just built a new house in Whitewater. My job situation wasn't going real, real well. I was kind of had an unusual background. I did everything that a kid wanted to do. I was a fireman for 18 years, drove race cars for 30 years professionally. You know, it just was free will and did many, many, many things. And I always kind of, I can't say they use the word hate, but I really dislike when somebody will come up and they say, you know, I always wanted to do that. My response is, you couldn't have wanted to too much or you would have done it. What's holding you back? You aren't doing very much on it now. So, you know, with being a Christian, all things are possible. All things are possible with Christ who lives in us. So it was even easier now to do it. A young Christian has opportunities that me being in the world all my life never really had. So in 2003, Nancy and I, we had just built this house in Whitewater. It was a new house. And the Lord spoke to Nancy earlier about a year before that about she heard about Andrew Womack, a ministry out of Colorado Springs. And her and a friend from our church in Whitewater did some study with it and some investigating with Andrew and went to a healing conference, wasn't it, in Chicago? It was a conference in Chicago. So they came back, and they're all excited. They're ready to sign up to go to Karis Bible College. And they looked at each other and said, wait a minute, we got husbands at home. They got to be part of this too. So Nancy's talking to me. She says, Larry, what do you think of this Andrew woman? Think about him. I can't even understand him. What do you mean? He had a Texas accent, and he's getting better as the years go by. I said, I go to Bible college. I'm 52 years old. I'm not going to go to Bible college. What is with this? We just built this brand new house. All of these negative things why I shouldn't go are just going through my mind. Come home and, you know, a nice fireplace and the snow falling down. We got a see-through living room, family room, acreage, and watching the deer out there. I said, wow, this is a big, big, a big change. Well, Lord spoke to me, and I'm sorry, what? One year later, the Lord spoke to me and said, maybe you ought to go to Colorado Springs. I think it would be a good opportunity. So I was still kind of fighting God, and I didn't know if I was hearing him right, but it certainly wasn't the devil telling me to go to Bible college. Wouldn't have been him, so I figured I had to be hearing something right. We sold everything, had a public auction, sold everything that we had, The remaining stuff fit in a 17-foot U-Haul, and away we went west to Colorado Springs. The best 5 years of our life. We had 3 years with school under the leadership of Andrew. It was a small college then. I'm going to get into that a little bit more. What do I got, 2 hours here? No. Anyway, we were on our way. We sold a house. We put it on the market, and it was on there for 3 days, I think it was, wasn't it, Nancy? I think it was 3 or 4 days at the most. We got our full asking price for the house. Now, that was one confirmation. That was the first confirmation that we're doing the right thing. Those, again, were the best years of our life, of my life, and we enjoyed it there. It was hard getting out of that bubble. Karis Bible College, Andrew Womack's teaching is so much right in line with Brother Hagin. John is a graduate from Rhema, right? I mean, they are just rock solid people. Leona, you graduated too, the two of them, okay. They are rock solid teaching. We have learned so much from both of them, and under that, they know what it is, being under that bubble there when you're actually in school. It's hard to break out. So we went there and took the extra year and did an apprenticeship there. And right after the apprenticeship, the Lord spoke to us about going to Belize, Central America and open up an extension Bible college for Andrew Womack Ministry for Karis Bible College, which we did. And it was a great time. We went into that strange country. We were there for 2 weeks prior, the year before, and felt that God was telling us to return, that there was unfinished work there. Well, we went through a lot of barriers, and a lot of barricades were in the way there, but God just opened them up so quickly for us. Other ministries would go there, and they said, well, you know, it could take up to 6 years to get permits to do all of this and open up a college. They were really against it. Within 3 months, we not only had one permit, we had a star permit. We could do anything in that whole country. God was good. He just provided everything. Oh, yeah, from one of the mayor part from Belize City. The school was right in Belize City. Belize is not this tropical paradise that you see on TV, by the way. Some of it, there's a little area on the south end. But Belize City is third world. It's very, very rough. I mean, it's rough. It's rough. So the mayor's office was kind of against. I heard later on that she was a Christian, but some of the people on the staff weren't. They came in and we had opened up the school, and it was a nice building. It was a brand new building. We were the first into it. And I had three or four apprentices that came down with us to help us launch this thing. And they would be out recruiting and getting students to sign up and come. And most of them were on scholarships because the money was very little there. So one day we had gotten everything that we needed from Belmopan, the city where the government was, the government office. We got all of the credentials, all of the permits, everything that we needed to open up the college. And we get a knock on the door, and this little policeman comes in and he says, "What are you open? What are you doing here? You can't be running this. You don't have the permits and the credentials." I said, "Yeah, they're all right here, right on. Come on over here." And not only one, but we had everything we needed. And he just shook his head, said, "That can't be." Well, God took us to the right people. He walked us through right away. So we had the college open. We're again in a brand new building there, just outside of Belize City. Well, talk about Andrew Womack's ministry. Karis Bible College itself was founded in 1994, not that long ago, by Andrew and a fellow named Don Crow, who was with him for many years. And then Linus Lefevre was the director of the school in Colorado. When Nancy and I went out there, the school, first and second year, the whole school, both classes would have fit in this room. That's all. That was the size of it. If we put a divider down, first year would have been over here, second year would have been there. That was the size of the ministry in 2003. Well, in 2003, I was talking with Andrew, and he says, Larry, he said, God is telling me to take the limits off of him. It's all stinking thinking that I'm doing. I'm not following. He's a bigger God than what I'm serving. He has a lot more for this ministry. Well, when Andrew took the limits off, let me tell you, things exploded. He went in 2004, found a huge warehouse, 110,000 square feet, about the size of a Kmart or Walmart store. That was a furniture manufacturing company. And he got it at a real good price because the company was having some difficulty, even though Andrew and the team were praying over it. They were Christian people, but they were in solvency of closing it down. So he got it at a real good price, and he saved them before the bank repoed it. And he leveled that building completely. Visualize walking into a Walmart not seeing any racking, no material, no product on the shelves, nothing. One big open building. And Andrew himself walked into that building, and he first was just on a legal pad, was making notes of what the school was going to be. That was going to be the first new Karis Bible College. From a room this size with outside porta potties, didn't even have inside plumbing, to this 110,000 square foot beautiful new campus. Andrew put tape on the floor and divided off the auditorium, showed where the platform, where the stage was going to be, where the break rooms were, where the 60 toilets were going to be. This was going to be a real benefit. He wouldn't even walk over the tape line. He would go to where the arch was, where the door was, and walk through like he was actually entering into the next room. Had all of the classrooms laid out, had all of the offices laid out. He did it himself. He had a vision of what this campus, what this building was supposed to be. When it was done, he wouldn't have had to make a change. Nothing. Everything went perfectly smooth. He had $2 million in the property to start with that the partners paid for, and it took another $2 million in renovating to make it worthy for school. So that was a $4 million project, debt-free, totally debt-free. Nothing owed. At the end, in 2005, he told me, I was working on a prayer line then, and he says, we're not going to be able to finish it for the opening school year in September now. He said, there's a little lack of funds coming in. I said, what do we need? He says, $600,000. It was that close. After $3.4 million, need another $600,000 to open the doors. He says, that's okay, God's going to provide it. Never, ever fear, never a worry about, we got to open it. School's coming up in 3 weeks. We don't have this done. We're hanging doors down the hallways. Andrew is actually working with us. We had a team of the students that were working with us. We're hanging doors, doing trim work and everything. And he got on TV and mentioned that things were a little bit slow right now. There was some outbreaks that came into the country that stopped the tithing and the money coming in from TV. Andrew's one that doesn't get on TV and beg for money. He doesn't have to. God will provide it. He knows the needs more than Andrew does. So he needed $600,000 for it, and he got on, told the people, his partners on TV, that we were just behind a little bit. It's okay, though. He says, look, God's going to provide. Well, 2 weeks later, $1.4 million came in, enough to not only finish and complete the building, but to do the outside parking lots and the landscaping and everything. Beautiful facility. It wasn't done overly, but it wasn't done skimping either. Beautiful campus. Well, he opened the doors, had the first graduating class there in 2005, and it was outgrown. It was bumper-to-bumper people. The break rooms were so full, couldn't fit any more in there. And he told me that. He says, this is going to be outgrown. I'm going to speed it up a little bit, put it in high gear. And Andrew himself, I'd follow that man anywhere. If I would have to name an apostle, which I would really value pretty high, I would name Andrew Womack as an apostle. I would follow that man anywhere in the world. His life is exactly what it is behind the scenes as what you see him on TV with. Lives in a modest house on the backside of Pike's Peak. Brings us to the next level, taking the limits off of God. This all happened from 2003 when he took the limits off. He lives on the backside of Pike's Peak in a little town called Floriston. Every day he would ride by the backside of Pike's Peak, and he'd overlook this hillside and say, that's going to be the land for the new college, the new Charis Bible College. The Lord's going to provide. And this went on for several years. Well, even before that, he would drive down from Colorado Springs to Florissant every day. It was about an hour and a half drive. And he knew that that next phase was going to be that land on the backside of Pike's Peak. Well, this is where it gets interesting. He got a call one day. He's in his office, which a lot of times he's not around. He's on the road or doing gospel truth seminars all over the country and world. He got a call, and this lady calls, and she says, Andrew, she said, you don't really know who I am, but I know of you and your ministry, and I know what you're doing. She said, my dad owns 165 acres on the backside of Pike's Peak. And Andrew didn't tell her that, but he says, I know exactly where that land is. I pass it every day. That was the land. But she says, there's a problem. My dad owns it. He's terminally ill. And he's in a hospice center right now. And he is also an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. Andrew says, well, we've got some praying to do. that shouldn't take much. So they prayed, and there was a little black lady that was taking care of this old man in a hospice center that owned, he was very, very wealthy entrepreneur. He owned lots. And this little black lady was taking care of him in this hospice center and brought him to the Lord. She never gave up. She preached the gospel to him. She showed him love. She cared for him. She knew the riches that he had were going to be for a benefit. That wasn't even in her mind at all. So anyway, he's born again, and he's on his dying bed with a couple days left, and he called his daughter and says, "Hun, our land over on the mountain, I want that to go to a Christian organization for education and training." Praise God. Oh, my goodness. Woo! How this all came together. So he bought 165 acres for pennies on a dollar. There was a beautiful lodge on there already, a big log lodge that, I don't know, it was probably 8,000 square feet. A couple trout ponds. The roads were through it already. Just a picturesque view of Pike's Peak. That was the new Charis Bible College. Well, I got to shift another gear now. And the first phase, he called it the barn. And it was a 300,000 square foot auditorium with classrooms, a common area, a restaurant in it. That's phase one. And the cost of that was approximately $35 million. Well, that was complete last June. The first graduating class was there, $35 million debt free. Not a mortgage, nothing. Oh, incidentally, on the other place, when he needed that $600,000 to get it, the board of directors say, Andrew, you can borrow that. He says, you got $3.4 million, $3.6 million in there. They'll give you the money on it. No, he says, I'd be going against God then if I borrow a penny. I'm not borrowing anything. This will be debt-free. So the new Charis Bible College over on the hill, on the mountain, is $35 million debt-free. The phase two of that new construction, as we're speaking now, is about 60% complete. And he needs an additional, besides running the ministry, the funding to do this big mammoth project. And it's not for Andrew. It's for the kingdom of God. And since that time in 2003, with the one college going, right now there are 70 Bible colleges throughout the world. 30 of them right here in the United States. taking the limits off of God, look what happened in 10 years. The growth of that. Going to Africa, opening one there, taking a discipleship evangelism program to 20 pastors that would ride their bikes 20 miles every day or every other day to come and learn about the gospel and the Word of God. That right now, as we're speaking, there are 500,000 Africans right now that have gone through that. 500,000 have completed that one-year discipleship evangelism, and it's exponential. It's just flowing out faster. You know, Pastor Shelley going to Ghana, Africa will be the first all-Christian continent, nation, country, whatever you want to call it. Those people are hungry. They're on fire for the Lord, and that's the way it should be worldwide right now. There is peace. There is love over there. They just want to know more about it. So that's why these ministries are going over there, whether it be a Rhema plant or Karis Bible College, Joyce Meyer. There's many good organizations that go out there. Well, getting back to the project out in Colorado Springs, this is up in actually Woodland Park, which is 35 miles west of Colorado Springs. Phase two is another $65 million. That auditorium is going to seat 3,200 people. It'll hold over 3,500 students. Right now in phase one, there is 796 students that will be graduating, and it's outgrown already. That's the new one out there that they just built. So the new project now, he says, we aren't even talking millions anymore. It's going to be in the billions just to go out and spread the almost too good to be true news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, throughout the world. Equip the saints to go out and do the work of the ministry. That's what's in Andrew's heart. There's a 1,000-car indoor parking structure going up out there, 1,000 cars. When you got that many students, you got to have room. You can't walk. Weather gets bad out there, and especially up in the Pikes Peak. They can't go a quarter-mile walk into parking lots and that. So a 1,000-car garage will be, indoor parking structure will be completed. Housing accommodations will be completed out there shortly. And it's not going to be just dormitories. They're going to be very unique log-structured buildings, nice buildings, where the kids can go. There will be common areas there. And it's not just kids. It's all ages that go to that college. And then there will also be housing for families that can go out there, that a total family can live. And these will be segregated out through the 165 acres. They'll plan them out, and the rendering, the pictures of it is just beautiful. So, did he, you know, what happened when he took the limits off of God? It exploded. You know, God is still in the miracle business for sure. He's in the healing business. Monday night, I shared a testimony of myself with a healing. But we have to, you know, getting back to my opening, we have to receive it with faith. We have to believe it in faith. You know, we know what the enemy is there to do, to kill, steal, and destroy. And he'll try anything he can. But greater are we in Christ than he that walks in the flesh, in the world. James 4:7, it says, submit to the Lord, resist the enemy, and he must flee from you. Doesn't say he's going to stick around an extra day and haunt you. It doesn't say he's going to think about getting away from you. He must flee from you. Take authority of it. And the faith is the one that's going to make that happen. Just believing in faith and knowing that it's going to happen. Speak it out. You know, Pastor Gary, he's so strong about using words, speaking it out. Verbalizing, saying it, it's powerful. It has to leave. Nancy and I have seen, we've seen some miracles. People would say, well, why did you come back from Belize, or you come back from these foreign countries or Africa? We were in the missions field for about 10 years, and you come back and you talk about all of these miracles, you know, blind eyes opening, the dead raising, and deaf ears open. How come that's happening over there? Because they're open and they believe it. They believe it. It will happen. It truly will. That faithometer that we have many times is doubt and unbelief going, not there. It's up over on the high side saying, hey, we're using it. And they're seeing things happen. We hear of miracles happening in these foreign countries that are God-filled. God wants to work with those people. He wants to work with us. All we have to do is just open up the receivers. That stinking thinking doesn't work, you know. Satan's there. He'll eat your lunch and pop the bag. You know, he's just, that's what he is. He's just a no good, and we got the power to snuff him out. We can take authority over that. So, again, you know, we're under such, you know, tremendous teaching here. We are so blessed to have our pastors. It's you know, the ground is hard in Wisconsin, in this area. The spiritual ground is even harder. The spiritual ground is very hard here. 92% unchurched people. Go to 100 homes, 92 of them are not churched on a regular basis. It's unheard of. Why aren't we sharing the good news? I'm speaking for myself too. We can't hold back. We can't hold back. We have to talk about some of these things that we just heard again tonight. Ears were open to listen to it. There are so many things that happened that are nothing short of a miracle, just done through faith. Today I was on the internet and looking up. I just typed in the Ark and came up with some just tremendous information about Noah's Ark building the boat. It was really interesting, and by you know, another great thing by faith. You think there wasn't some faith there? What do you mean you're going to build a boat? What are you going to build a boat for? No water. You got to have water for that. But there were some doubters there that were questioning about the Ark. And this theologian, this very qualified person that really did some research on it, came up with all... Yeah, I'm going to share a little bit about it. It's kind of interesting. There's some stats here, if I can find where I was. Yeah, it was stuff that really shocked me. Let's just look at it. Again, by faith, Noah started this out with about 8 people total on board. It was about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 50 feet high, with 3 decks. And it always questioned my mind, my little peanut brain always has to, how does this work? How did it happen? How could they get 16,000 animals in there? How was there room? How did they take care of them? Was there water? Was there food? How did they clean them? How? Well, God provided all of those provisions. Inside, they said they could have put today 522 railroad cars, train cars. 522 train cars would fit inside the Ark. Each train car can hold approximately 240 sheep. Just to give you an idea now, 522 total cars, 240 sheep in each car. Well, the dinosaurs and the mammoths and all of that, I believe, and these researchers believe that they were probably young. They weren't full-sized. All of the big game were probably young. All of the animals would fit in it with no problem. There were a total of 42,000 square feet, or cubic feet, 42,000 cubic feet in there. The fish, you know, all of the sea life and everything didn't have to, he didn't have to house them, of course. They were there. And with all the animals completely encased in cages, with every mammal, some of the birds, everything that was in there, they figured that there were 5 trains holding 99 cars, train cars left over. Equivalent of 5 trains with 99 railroad cars were left over after all the animals were housed in cages. So that was for food and supplies. The food took up about 15%, they figured, and water took up about 9% of the space inside the Ark. The Bible doesn't say for clearly, and I haven't looked at any way I could determine whether that happened, but they believe that the animals were probably put into a hibernation mode, that they were probably less maintenance, didn't eat as much, didn't take as much care. So it could have been that they perhaps that they were in a hibernation mode. And let's just turn to John 3:12. And it's kind of an interesting thing there. I'm sorry, is it John 3:12 or 1 John? Yeah, John 3:12. Anyway, in John 3:12, I'm kind of mixed up with a different Bible here. It's pretty fine pages. My hands are clumsy. Okay. Where are we here? You do not have to believe me when I tell you about the things of the world, how you'll never believe me then. When I tell you about the things of heaven, and no one has ever gone up to heaven to except for the Son of Man and came down from heaven, as Moses lifted up, I'm in the wrong teaching here. Why am I doing that? It talked about after Noah, I can't find that here. Excuse me. No, that's the power of gospel. I lost it completely. But there was a recap on there about him doing that and the blessings and, of course, the how he continued eternity to keep going here on earth. Without that, that wouldn't have happened. Abraham, the same thing. You know, we talked about him going there, and we know the outcome of him just submitting to God and following that and not holding back. Look how God used him. He was a friend. He was truly a friend. That's a closeness that is the only one that was mentioned by God of being a friend. So God blessed him highly, giving him all of the nations, giving him everything, said that there would be more descendants than there are stars in the sky. So, you know, what would have happened if he would have not even stepped forward to do that? And, of course, we know what would have happened if Noah would have followed those doubters about ridiculing him and persecuting him over building a boat in dry land without a sign of water. So that was nothing but miracle after miracle. So again, just recapping and closing up here, faith and taking the limits off of God. I'd like you to just meditate on that in your own lives. Do that. Examine your heart and see whether you're limiting God, whether you're getting all of the provisions, all of the favor that the Bible talks about, that he wants us to receive. I just want us all to examine our hearts and really open up to him and say, God, you are bigger than that. I really think we're keeping you in a box. You know, Pastor Shelley pulls out the card, talks about better homes and income and better jobs and finances. That's all part of it. That's all part of that belief. And sometimes we get way out on a limb there, too. I had one person that said he was believing in getting 300 miles per gallon on his new Hummer. I can't doubt it, but we got to be a little bit practical about it, too, you know. When Andrew, with his new construction, when things were a little bit tighter, he needs that extra $3 million a year, $3 million a month now to complete that new project. And he thought, well, maybe I'm going at it too fast. He was getting some ridiculing and persecution from people calling in and writing and sending him emails about he's building a kingdom for himself. That's not, it wasn't him at all. So he started hearing all of this negative and reading reports of all of this negative, and he says, maybe I should slow down. Maybe I'm jumping in too fast with all of this. Maybe I should stop and listen. The Lord spoke, there you go again. You're going right back where you were with this shallow thinking. You're going right back where you were before, limiting me. So he continued on and completed that project the way it should be. Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now. We thank you for Harvest Point. We thank you for every person that's here this evening and that their ears were open to hear. And Father, we just ask them to impart this and just put it to use for the rest of this week, that you are the provider. You have everything, everything that we need. Father, if it's good, it's from you. If it's bad, we don't even want to hear about it. We don't need it. So Father, we just continue giving you all the praise, all of the glory. We love you, Father. It's not so much of us loving you, it's knowing how much you love us. So Father, as we go, we just give you all the praise and glory. We thank you. We say this in your Son's mighty name, Christ Jesus. And all the saints said, okay, thank you, people. Talk to you again.